Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We're in Matthew tonight. For those of you who are familiar with Genesis on Sunday nights, I actually preached the Genesis sermon this morning. And I felt that it, you know, I just really believed that God would have me to do it. I thought the sequence would be better because the topics were very similar. The sermon we did this morning to the sermon we're doing tonight. We're talking about our service to God and being surrendered. And this morning, out of Genesis, we saw that Pharaoh, Joseph, and Pharaoh saved really the entire known world at the time from the famine. Remember? And they gave their money, they gave their cattle, they gave their land, and then they gave what? They gave themselves. And you know, almost we have maybe a tendency to think that they were sad about it, but they weren't really sad, were they? They were happy to give because they were surviving by this food. So they were happy to give their money, they were happy to give their cattle, they were happy to give their lands, and they were more than happy to give themselves because Pharaoh saved their life. Joseph saved their life. And then we did the message. We ought to be happy to serve God. Why? Because he saved us from hell. And that's a good message to introduce, really, the contrast, almost the contrast to that. We'll get, you know, a positive message tonight, but we almost have to see the negative side so that we can, from that, see what God wants us to do in contrast to what the disciples did. But they didn't have the right attitudes in service, did they? I mean, they wanted to serve God and do it their way. The song we sang tonight I felt was so appropriate. Have thine own way, Lord. Well, Peter was interested in his way, not God's way. And that's what he decided to do. And sometimes when we decide, okay, I want to serve God, and then we decide, okay, in serving God, I'm going to do it my way, it doesn't quite work out. And so we'll see that tonight. Let's take a look at Matthew 26. We'll read verses 47 to 56. And as we read these verses, I know you're tired tonight, but let's go ahead and stand and honor God's word by standing. If you have not read Nehemiah chapter 7, I believe it's chapter 7, isn't it chapter 7 or 8? It's either chapter 7 or 8 that talks about that the people, when the word of God was opened, the people stood up. I recommend you read that. It was really good. Nehemiah either chapter 7 or chapter 8. Okay. But that's why we stand. We try to stand when we read the scriptures. Verse 47, the Bible says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." We know because of the parallel to this that it was Peter that did that. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray into my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour, Jesus said unto the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And note the last of verse 56. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Father, tonight we pray your blessings upon your word. We pray this in the power that your power would rest upon the word tonight. We pray this in your holy name, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We try at family devotions time at our home to teach our children about the Bible. Of course, we have Bible study every night as a family, and we also teach them verses to memorize. One of the verses we teach them to memorize is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And they can quote it, so they know the words to the verse. They know really what it means to be obedient, to do what you're asked to do. Now, in trying to instill this principle of obedience into our children, we do this because we desire to stave them off from serious problems as they grow older, okay? They don't learn to obey their mom and dad, they're going to face serious problems later on in life, aren't they? Whether it be when they face the boss, or when they face society, when they face rules and regulations out in this world, they don't know how to obey the rules of mom and dad, they're going to have a hard time in life, okay? A lot of times, the rules that are out there in the world are a whole lot less forgiving than mom and dad are. And sometimes children have to learn that the hard way, which is sad to say. But more than that, we want our children to learn to obey us because we want them in the end to learn how to obey God. Isn't that right? As Christian parents, we teach our children, we want them to learn to obey us so that then as they grow older and they begin to understand that God, their Heavenly Father, issues commands to them, that they need to be obedient to Him. Have you ever heard this statement? How a young man treats his mother is how he'll treat his wife. I believe there's truth to that. And so I think there's legitimacy there in how a young man treats his mother in a lot of ways is how he will treat his wife. But I also believe that it's true how a young man or a woman honors their father and their mother is how they will honor their Heavenly Father. Okay, so there's connections there, and we ought to consider that when we're raising our children. Now, in our message tonight, we are in the third part of our series on, we titled it, Will You Leave? Will You Leave? We started by saying we're not as strong as we think we are, and we thought of the disciples as Jesus is attempting to teach them about obedience, and He tells them, listen, you are not as strong as you think you are. So then He goes into the next part and He tells them as He takes them apart that you need to pray that you might avoid temptation, that you might be strong enough to avoid temptation. And so He wants them to learn this thing of strength that comes through prayer. He goes on today and teaches them about surrender. What do you mean surrender? Surrender to the Father's will. Because that's what Jesus was. Remember in the garden? He prayed. As the disciples were sleeping, Jesus was praying. What did He say? Nevertheless, but Thy will be done. He wanted them to understand that if they're going to be strong in the midst of temptation, they have to learn surrender. And what a closing thought tonight. As we could give really a second title to this three-part series titled this, How to Obtain Strength to Withstand Temptation. I think that the three-part series, first of all, we understand we're not as strong as we think we are. Second of all, we need to spend more time in prayer because that's where strength ultimately comes from. And second, through that, we learn surrender. Surrender to the Father's will, and Jesus is the example. There is no freedom without surrender. Seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Those two things don't go together. There is no freedom, however, without surrender. My children are most free when they are surrendered to their parents' will, when they do what they're asked to do. They are most free. Jesus taught His disciples about serving through surrender. Serving through surrender. That's what we need to learn tonight. We need to learn how to serve God through surrender. It should be noted that the disciples here are not really surrendered to God because they're determined to serve God their way. They're going to do it their way. They're going to serve God the way they feel is best, the way they feel is appropriate, the way they feel will make the the most difference, the most impact. I mean, we're going to make a difference and we're going to do this our way. Now, if you're determined to serve God tonight, and those of you who are here, you are, and you want to serve God and stick, then you have to learn what it means to be surrendered. You have to. You must learn what it means to turn your will over to the Father's will. Because until you do that, until you learn surrender, I mean real surrender, then your service will be the type of service that won't stick. Okay? Verse 47, let's take a look at Jesus here. I mean, we can identify here that Jesus is surrendered. I think it's clear. And while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came and said, with him a great multitude with swords and staves, with the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. Now, consider this for a minute. Why did they need Jesus, or rather Judas, to kiss him? Why did they need that? Well, I mean, think about it. This was before Facebook. This is before, America's Most Wanted News or whatever. I mean, they probably didn't, a lot of these in the mob probably didn't even know what Jesus looked like. And so a sign was necessary to be sure they got the right guy. I mean, what if the disciples pushed the wrong guy out there and they arrested him, and lo and behold, find out later it wasn't really Jesus. So we need a sign, and really the only one who was close enough to Jesus to know for certain the difference between all of these faces would have been Judas, and he gives them a signal, which is a kiss. Now, the irony in the kiss is amazing. A kiss is to represent hello or peace. That's what it means. For a master to a, or rather from a, for a student to the master, when it comes from a rabbinical standpoint, a kiss means honor. And so he comes boasting of, hello, I come in peace, or I honor you, my master, when he kissed him. But Jesus said, look at our text, verse 50. Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? They came, laid hands on him, and took him. But think of that. Jesus said, friend. Now, what does that tell us? You know, I was meditating on that, and I was trying to make, I think, more out of that than what is there. Obviously, Jesus is a friend to sinners. And so Jesus, even though Judas had betrayed him, Jesus was still his friend. And I think that we can see that there. But I don't think it should be complicated. Jesus said, friend. The implication is, I am turning myself over to you. It's like Jesus is surrendering himself to the authorities. Okay. Now, we do know that he could have called legions of angels down and just wiped everything out, but that wasn't what he came to do. And so he said, friend. And those that were there took Jesus and bound him. And Jesus was surrendered. He surrendered to Judas, but he was surrendered to the Father's will. That's why he surrendered to Judas. Because he was surrendered to the Father's will. The disciples who were not surrendered attempted to serve God their way. And that's what we see and we're going to point out, okay? We see Jesus, he surrendered to the Father's will. He said, friend. By the way, he didn't pull a sword out. He said, friend. Verse 51. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. I don't think it was aiming for his ear. It's kind of an odd thing to do, but if he was going for his ear, it seems more appropriate that he was going for his neck. Then said Jesus unto him, put again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And then he speaks of the legions of angels in verse 53. And then in verse 54, he says, this is done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, Peter is attempting to serve God, and here's the point. He's doing it his way. That's why he pulled the sword out. That's why he pulled the knife out, because he was wanting to see victory. He wanted to attain victory. But here's the only way he saw victory as to being attained. It was in the flesh. You should mark that in your mind. Peter was in the flesh. And the only way that he could see victory is that it would take place through some sort of a military type conflict. And so Jesus made the point that his kingdom is not advanced with fleshly weapons. I didn't come here to start a war. We're going to conquer things spiritually, and spiritual victory is not won through fleshly weapons. The idea here is that we want to tear down these dominions, these spiritual, in the spiritual realm, the dominions of Satan. And this must take place through, watch this, spiritual weapons, not fleshly weapons. Jesus had the authority to call down angels, but he didn't come to fight. He came surrendered. If his kingdom was of this world, then he would have fought. But his kingdom isn't of this world. And so Peter here is boasting too loudly, or rather, yes, too loudly. He's praying too little. He's sleeping too much, and he's acting too fast. Peter is representative of all of the disciples who are trying to serve God their way. And the reason why is because they were not surrendered to the Father's will. Not surrendered. And so consider this. When we try to serve God our way, we are not surrendered. Serving God your way is when you know what the Bible says, but you think it would be better if you did it a different way. This attitude is when someone might say, I think it doesn't really matter how I serve God, just so long as I serve Him. Let me say that again. This attitude would be saying, it doesn't really matter how I serve God, just so long as I serve Him. However, surrender means to yield up the power of another or to another or to give up. So let me give an example. Let's say in my family, our family devotions at night, the boys and I get together and Melissa and we sing and we have our time together. We read the Bible and we testify and we have prayer together, and the boys know because we do this every night. And then after our time of prayer, after our time together as a family in the Bible, we have our time of devotions. Now it's time to go to bed. Okay? It's kind of the signal. It's like, Jesus' name I pray, amen. Time for bed, you know, and the boys know. Unless we have a pillow fight, you know, and then we have a little bit of time we can do that. But you could guess they want to have a pillow fight every night. But let's say that I tell the kids, I say, listen, it's time for bed. I want you to go brush your teeth. I want you to, well, first give me a hug. Go brush your teeth and then go to bed. Now, whenever I ask them to do that, true surrender manifests itself in full obedience to the instructions, doing exactly what I said. The same is true for us. Whenever God gives us instructions, we demonstrate whether we're surrendered when we respond in obedience, when we do what He says. An example might be like this. Let's say that somebody in the church gets offended at somebody else, upset at them for whatever reason. Now, the scripture says, go to them, doesn't it? It doesn't say go to the pastor. It says go to them. But they don't want to do that. They want to stew about it. They want to just let it sort of, you know, boil inside. Maybe gossip with other people in the church about that person. Deal with it that way. And if the offense is strong enough, eventually what will they do? They just won't come because they're here. And since they're here, I'm not going to that church. When God says, let's deal with this, go to them and talk to them about the offense. But people won't do that. They want to do it their way. How about another example when it comes to tithing? Brother Woodcock's going to do some work on this when our mission conference gets here. I'm not going to deal a lot in the practical aspects of tithing, but the Bible speaks of tithing, giving as God asks us to give a tenth. But let's say somebody says, well, you know, I'm just going to give whatever I want to give. I'm just going to give however I feel led to give in my heart, you know. And today I feel led to give this much, and tomorrow I might feel led to give this much when God says, tithe. And see, what we do when we do things like this is we identify what God wants us to do, we work it out in our minds, and we decide if we're not surrendered to do it our way instead of God's way. Okay? Just a couple of examples. You cannot decide to serve God your way. And it's something God wants us to do along the way. We must determine to be fully surrendered to God. And it might be tonight that there is something there, not maybe something different than the examples that I gave, but you're struggling with full surrender to God. Then our service to God is not going to go well if we're not surrendered. The mob understood it only one way, and that was conflict, not surrender. Now, see the mob in verse 55. This is really good. In that same hour said Jesus unto the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? In other words, did you come to have war with me? You think I'm going to fight you? He says, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And the idea here is Jesus was looking at this mob, at this multitude who were ready for a conflict. And he looked at them and he questioned. His question is implying with wonder, do you think that I came to fight you? As we sat together in the temple and we had time of teaching, did you think that I came for a conflict? Is that why you brought your swords and your staves? Jesus is saying that as he was with them for a short time before, there was no fight then. That's the way the world operates. The world only understands to operate in the flesh. Conflict. That's the only way the world understands. And as Christians, when we take on the character of this world, then we won't surrender to God. And as we determine to serve God, everything that we seek to do in the name of the Lord then becomes in us some kind of a conflict, some kind of a struggle to do what God wants us to do. And that's the world in us. It's not surrender. We struggle with His leadership because we want to serve Him and we want to do it our way. The disciples were not surrendered and really fell into the same category as the mob because they only saw this as some kind of a physical conflict. As the mob came with swords and staves, so the disciple says, hey, we got swords too. Let's make this into a conflict. Jesus says, put all that stuff away. That's not what it's all about at all. But they only understood things in the flesh. So the disciples tried to serve God in the flesh, and it didn't work. Therefore, in verse 56, the Bible says, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Forsook is an interesting word. Here's what it means. It means to let go, to divorce, or to expire. So they ran to seek safety. They ran away from God. They fled. The disciples left because they thought they could serve God without surrender to God. In other words, they thought they could serve Him and do it their way, and it would be just fine. But they left. It didn't work out for them. And so we can see, I believe, in our story tonight, for our lives, that if we try to serve God and do it our way, then we're not going to last. We're not going to last. No person can remain faithful to a ministry by serving in the flesh. Can't do it. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. We're done with this text. You can go to Romans chapter 8 and lose your place in Matthew. We're going to finish right here in Romans 8. Look at verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now let's stop for a minute. Let's define that term, enmity. Now here's what God just said. Here's what Paul just said. The carnal mind is enmity against God. What's that word enmity mean? Well, here's what it means. It implies hostility. conflict. That's what it means. Now, isn't that interesting that the carnal mind is enmity against God? Conflict? Doesn't that sound reminiscent to a certain mob that had swords and staves? To a certain mentality of the disciples who were willing to pull a knife out, who were ready to go to war in an effort to serve God, of course, but their mind was carnal. They were in the flesh. And that is, my friend, enmity with God. He goes on for verse 7. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, powerful words. For it is not, what's that next word? Subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know what that word subject means? It means submit. It implies surrender. The carnal mind is at enmity or conflict with God, and here's why. Because it has a real distaste for the spiritual principles of God, for the reality of God's word, has his own agenda. He's going to do things his way. Plainly said, a carnal-minded person knows what the Bible says, but has decided to do it a different way. They are in enmity with God because they're not surrendered to God. And so I ask my children to get ready for bed because our devotions are done. I say, give me a hug. And here's what they do. They run around and wrestle with each other. Problem. That's not what I asked them to do. I say, go brush your teeth. And they run around the house like maniacs. And they think it's funny, but they didn't do what I asked them to do. I say, it's time to go to bed. And they go up there and play, sometimes for a long time. What does that mean? What does that demonstrate? Well, they're not surrendered. They didn't do what I asked them to do. They're not surrendered to do what I asked them to do. Therefore, they're going to do it their way. And you're not surrendered whenever you are doing things, maybe even in the name of God, for God, but you're doing it your way. And here's the idea. In the scriptures, it teaches that you won't last. The Bible says that they fled away. They ran away. They didn't last. Now, what does it mean not to last? I mean, let's identify that in our lives. It could mean that you'll get offended. I mean, it could mean that. Serving God, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, but you're in the flesh. You're not really serving in the surrender, you know. You're in the flesh. And you're trying to serve God, and you're trying to do it in your flesh. And you're losing steam, you know, because it won't last. And finally along the way, because, you know, you're losing steam, you're trying to do it in the flesh, you'll get offended. Something will offend you. The pastor, the preaching, the methods of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We try to do things biblically. And sometimes our methods aren't like the methods of some other church. And you might say, well, I don't know why we don't do this. And so you'll get offended potentially at the methods. And not last could mean that you'll get offended and therefore quit coming to church for whatever reason. Not lasting might mean that you'll not serve like you used to. I mean, you're not willing to leave the church, but you're not going to be as involved as you used to be. You know, it's time to be involved with snack table or, like we said earlier, offerings, tithes, missions, or just being involved in some kind of one of the ministries here that you used to, but now you're not. I've seen so many through the years. I've testified about this several times in my preaching, and I've seen it more times than I can count, which is sad to say, where people would come to church and they would be excited about serving, they would be excited about getting involved, and, you know, they are going to do this, and they're going to, in the church, and they're going to, you know, and they just have all these ideas and all these things that are going to make a huge impact and how we can get so many people in the church, and you know, they just want to unload all this stuff on me and all these ideas. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, how can these things operate? I mean, how are we going to do this? How does this fit with the will of God in Valley Avenue Baptist Church? But they're not thinking that. They're just thinking, I got all these ideas. We're going to do all this stuff. And sort of like a firecracker, they come with all these ideas and they're going to accomplish all this stuff and they're going to do it their way. And here's what happens. I see without fail every single time, they'll be like a firecracker. They'll be bright and brilliant for a little time and then fizzle away. And it's gone. And you don't see them anymore. Now, all this excitement, all these things that they're pumped up about, but along the way, when they start trying to get involved with these things, the only thing they have in their mind is how they're going to do it their way, and they're not interested in doing it God's way. And when they learn God's way, they're like, well, I don't like it that way. I want to do it my way. But it doesn't work your way. It doesn't last. And so for us to not get to that point, so that we're serving and we're sticking, we have to learn what it means to be surrendered. And maybe we can get down on a different level, because tonight I don't believe have any firecracker Christians here, okay? But you might relate this way, okay? So that we have revival. And at revival, what happens is the Word of God is preached and God stirs us up. Remember that? That feeling you have and excitement that it's there because of revival or a different special meeting perhaps you've went to, like the couples retreat or camp or, you know, a men's meeting that we might have went to or something. We get around the Word of God and other people that are excited about the Word of God, and we get, you know, intense doses of the Word of God for an extended amount of time, and God stirs us up and we get excited and we're pumped up and things are awesome, and then we see it, don't we? Just kind of fizzle away, right? And we make decisions, but then along the way, it kind of fizzles off and it doesn't really last. We see that in our lives, don't we? I hope I'm not teaching and preaching tonight that somebody can't relate with this, that we make decisions for God, and God works in our life, and then along the way, it begins to fizzle away, because what God does in us is a spiritual work and it cannot be maintained in the flesh. You cannot maintain this in the flesh. It will not last. You'll be like the disciples in this manner, that this excitement, this joy, this spiritual reality, as you try to accomplish what God is doing and serve God and do it in the flesh, it will not last. You'll be like the disciples and go away. And it'll be gone. And you'll wonder, what happened? How come it can only be then that I'm excited, and then at this time I'm not excited anymore? Because you're in the flesh. You can't serve in the flesh. So what's the answer? How do I get out of the flesh and back in the Spirit? Well, that's simple. Surrender. You got to surrender. You got to give up your way and turn it over to God's way. You got to do it His way. You can't maintain this thing in the flesh. You got to have a walk with Him. Remember what we said last time? It wasn't last week, but the week before. And how the disciples were to get strength, they had to pray. They had to pray. In other words, there had to be an intimate relationship going on where we go to the Lord. And in this time with the Lord, one of the things we do is we tell Him, I am weak, but You are strong. I am tempted, and I need You to help me withstand these temptations. He taught His disciples this way back early in the ministry when He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. As we are learning to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Ooh, Your will be done. That sounds reminiscent. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, after that, what does He say? Lead us not into temptation. That's what He taught His disciples, but they didn't do it. They were in the flesh because they weren't praying. They were in the flesh because they had no intimate walk with God. They were not surrendered. And you can't maintain a spiritual walk with God in the flesh. You can maintain a service to God that will last, that will stick, and do it in the flesh. You have to have a walk with God. You have to. And we got to get home. And we got to have a walk with God. But it only comes through surrender. And surrender, by the way, you can do tonight. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. That's surrender. And we can do that tonight. Serving God must be through surrender and not your way. My boys, in our times at night, you know, sometimes they are knuckleheads, and, you know, I say, okay, brush your teeth. And they are all over the place, you know. And Brother Chad's there. It's like, oh, dog pile on Brother Chad. You know. And we have a good time. We have fun. But listen, along the way, what my children need to learn is to do what their father has asked them to do. Brush your teeth. Yes, sir. Go brush your teeth. Give me a hug. They give me a hug. Maybe a little bit of dog pile can happen then. But give me a hug. Do what I said. It's time for bed. Go to bed. And for us, if we want to be the servants that's going to stick, we have to learn to be surrendered. We have to learn to surrender the Father's will. That's where Jesus was and the disciples weren't. And it's sad, though, isn't it, that we have to learn by their mistakes how God wants us to respond and live and act. This morning we saw a good example, serve because you're happy you're saved. And that's a good motive. But tonight we need to serve with a surrendered heart, because otherwise serving in the flesh is just not going to last. It just won't last. Serve with surrender. Father, tonight we pray for your strength, Lord, in our weakness. We do identify that along the way we lose that, I don't know if I want to use the word thrill, but God, we lose that that passion, that excitement. We seem to be getting offended by things, and our service to you isn't with joy anymore. And whatever identifier is there, God, something's wrong. Lord, help us to get back right with you in our walk, that we would see that our greatest need is intimacy with you, strength through surrender, strength through surrender. We pray tonight that you'll work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.